John, chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5 and go all the way through the second chapter, verse 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, we live in a very dark world. You don't have to scroll too far down your Facebook feed or look too far into the headlines of the newspaper to know that this world is a dark place. 200 girls kidnapped in Nigeria. A woman fighting for her life in the Sudan because she has faith in Jesus. Another school shooting, this time in Oregon. More violence in Iraq and instability and uncertainty in the whole Middle East region. We know that this world is a dark place. And one of the darker stories to come out of the last few months happened in Overland Park, Kansas, near Kansas City, a suburb of Kansas City. And it was on April 13th, 2014, that Frazier Glenn Cross channeled his anti-Semitic rage into a murderous attack on the Jewish Community Center of Greater Kansas City. You might remember that story. This man, a member of the Ku Klux Klan and a avowed racist, he was a gunman who unwittingly killed people he did not intend to kill. Did you know that the three people killed in that shooting were all followers of Christ, who coincidentally happened to be at a Jewish Community Center that day? One of those who lost his life was a young man by the name of Reed Griffin Underwood. I want you to see his picture. He was a 14-year-old Boy Scout. This next picture is of Reed, his grandfather, William Corcoran, who was an admired physician. They both lost their lives in the shooting. They were at the community center that day to honor the Passover Seder meal, to take part in the meal somewhat of what we just did, that meal that Christ took and kind of co-opted it and created it into his own supper. Well, Reed and his grandfather were there to enjoy that Passover meal together in that Jewish community when this gunman came in and killed them, and not only them, but Terry Lamana, who was an occupational therapist visiting her mother at an assisted living center near that city. What makes the story compelling is that Reed had just gotten his learner's permit. He was just learning to drive a car, and so he'd gone to the DMV that week, and he checked a box that many of you, I hope, have checked, which said, "Yes, I want to be an organ donor." So Reed's legacy is not one of tragedy, but one of kindness and caring. Reed's story is one of giving to the nth degree, so much so that others have lived because of Reed's death. I like the way Time Magazine's David Von Brule put it. He said, "A heart, a big heart like this, could beat in nearly any chest. In life and in death, the boy proved the bigot wrong." Reed's heart was indeed big. His heart, inside of his heart, beat more than just muscles and tissues and blood, but beat the life beat of Jesus Christ himself. This is my commandment, Jesus would write in John chapter 15. Love each other in the same way as I loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. This is a dark world, but from time to time, light shines through. Light like the lives of young men like this. We don't love the darkness of evil, but when we find ourselves in it, when we find ourselves surrounded by it, we have a choice, and that choice is to shine the light of God. And that's the word that John has for us this week. He says, when we choose to walk in the light of God, we dedicate our life to shining brightly in the darkness. And let's be clear, the darkness of this world does not stop at the doors of this church. Marshall Hayden wrote an article a few years ago entitled, "Would Every Non-Hunter Please Stand Up?" He pointed out that people come to church. They come to church buildings, to places like this, dressed in their best clothes, in their best smiles. Everyone looks happy. And so we assume everything is okay. But he suggests that we need to look beyond the facade and realize that the pews are full of hurt. He wrote this. Over here, he's imagining a church building. He says, over here is a family with an income of $550 a week and an outgo of $1,000. Over there is a family with two children who, according to the dad, are failures. You're stupid. You never do anything right. He's constantly telling them. The lady over there, she sits, over in that row every week. She just found out that she has a tumor that tested positive. The Smith's little girl has a hole in her heart. Sam and Louise just had a nasty fight. Each one is thinking of divorce. Last Monday, Jim learned that he was being laid off. Sarah has tried her best to cover the bruises her drunken husband inflicted when he came home Friday night. That teen over there feels like he is on the rack, pulled between two directions, between the world and Christ. Parents and church pull one way, peers and claims the other. Then there are those of us with lesser hurts, but they don't seem so small to us. An unresponsive spouse, a boring job, a poor grade, a friend or a parent who's unresponsive. On and on the stories go. The lonely, the dying, the discouraged, the exhausted, and they are all here. This world, and yes, even sometimes our church buildings can be places of darkness. John acknowledges that if we're going to make our way through the world, much of it will be spent in inky blackness. But he says unequivocally, not so with God. And he uses these beautiful images of light to describe what God is like. Would you go back there with me just for a minute? Go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I want you to hear that again. In the light of those stories and those words, would you hear it again? This is the message we've heard from him and declared as you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John says there's a place that exists in the world where you don't have to walk around and stumble around and beat your toe against the things of this world because you can't see. And that place is in the presence of God. And then in verse 6, he says this. In verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. John uses these beautiful images of light to describe what God is like. John gets this from a really good source. He gets it from the Old Testament. There's no better figure throughout the entire Old Testament to sum up what God looks like than brilliant light. It was a brilliant cloud by day that led the Israelites through to the Promised Land. It was a fire by night that guided the chosen people through the wilderness. It illuminated. It shed light on their path. It showed them where to go. It's why David would sing in Psalm 4:6, "Let the light of your face shine on us, Lord." And yet another psalmist wrote, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them." In his own gospel, John says to Jesus, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And he quotes this claim from Jesus' lips in John chapter 8. Jesus says, "What? I am the what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." One of my favorite contemporary Christian artists is a guy by the name of Bebo Norman. Which he sounds more like a Muppet than a singer, right? Bebo Norman. Anybody recognize that name? Yeah. Right. Great. Thank you, Jed, for being the one. He writes great song lyrics, and a friend of mine, she went to see him in concert about 10 years ago, and I said, well, Chris, how did it go? And she said, it was awesome. And I said, really? She goes, yeah, one song into it, all the electricity in the theater went out. And I was like, oh, that didn't sound good at all. She said, everybody got out their cell phones and shined their light on the stage. And Bebo, with his guitar, sat down on the edge of the stage, and he said, I don't know how long we can do this. There was no air conditioning in the place. He said, I don't know how long we can do this. He said, but I'd love to play some songs for you that they fixed these lights. Then great. As he sang his songs, they began to bring out candles around the stage. He said, everything just started to light up very slowly. And then he got to his song, and I knew what song he was talking about. He sings a song called Great Light of the World. And in his set, he brings to bear all of the technology, right? All the great spotlights and chase lights. And when he sings, oh, great light of the world, fill up my soul, the lights come on and it flashes in your eyes and it's amazing. And she said, in a darkened theater with nothing but candlelight and cell phones, I want you to hear the words that he speaks. It's such an awesome, awesome thing. He says, oh, great light of the world, fill up my soul. And I love this line. He says, I'm half a man here. Come and make me whole. That's what the light of the world is intended to do. The first half of 1 John is pervaded by this theme of light. It's an exploration of what is involved in true enlightenment. When we use the word enlightenment, it means that truth has come and now we can see clearly. What true enlightenment is, John says, is knowing God, having fellowship with God, confessing who Jesus is, dealing with our sins. It's a walking in the warm sunshine of God. You ever sat in a place that's too cold? Not this auditorium, right? That ever happened where you sit when we go to the movie? Get in there and they have it down to about 60, and you can sell popsicles and hang meat in there. I don't know why you need to do that. But you get that cold feeling. And then you walk out into the sunshine, which usually in South Texas is a bad place to be, right? And you walk out, what happens? Your entire body starts to feel warm. And you just stand there. You just stand there and fall out. On a mission trip a couple years ago. One of our great sponsors, Alan Petty, broke his Jeep so he could pull all of the luggage for the kids. And this old Jeep had no air conditioning. It was July, it was 105, and I'm just telling you, he could take, he had a cup of water that he kept, a pitcher of water that he kept with him in that Jeep, so he could pour it on his feet, because his feet would be so hot. And these other kids weren't traveling. It was quite the same thing. And so these girls were packed into another soccer mom's SUV where it was about 60 degrees. And we stopped for a bathroom break. Everybody piles out. And here's all these girls. Blankets, right? Snuggies, sweatshirts, hoodies, mittens. I don't know where you get mittens in July, right? And they're freezing. And Alan's just looking at them, just sweat, wet. And he's... There's a feeling of when we walk in the warm sunshine of God. It warms us inside. John says, that's what it feels like to walk with God. It changes us. Let me give you three real quick. What does it change in us and when we walk with God? Number one, it changes our feet. Look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Now, some of you probably have different translations here. Instead of what it says, if we claim, what does it say? For some of you, maybe a KJV or an ASV. Does it say, anybody have if we say? Anybody have that? We all brought the IVs with us. You are the chosen one of Israel, aren't you? In other translations, the phrase here isn't if we claim, it's if we say. And so basically what John is saying is that there's a lot of things that people are saying right now that just are not true. We unpacked a little bit of that last week. They're saying some things about Jesus that are categorically incorrect. And so John is saying, if your claim, if what you're saying here is that you can walk in the light of God and still live in darkness, He says, you got it wrong. In fact, to that heresy, John calls out the liar, liar, pants on fire doctrine. You know, it's like, we got Gnosticism over here, and he goes, no, you're lying. That cannot be true. Some of what we're saying here is this idea that there is a mind and body disconnect. That's what Gnosticism, if you want to boil down Gnosticism, which John is pushing back against, is that there's this mind and body disconnect. That there's things that you can do in your body that have no effect to what you do in your spirit or your mind. And John just calls no way on that. It's a, let me give you a good example of that. Gentlemen, you ever been sitting on the couch, maybe SportsCenter's on, and your wife is talking to you? You are physically present in that conversation, aren't you? You are. And then you notice it gets really quiet in the room, and you know she just said something, and her voice went up. It was probably a question. And you have two choices here. You can say, honey, my body was here, but my mind was somewhere else. My mind was really on the game. Or you can pretend like I do that you heard every word and agree to things that you find out about later, right? John says you cannot have your body walking around in darkness if your soul is walking in the light of God. He says what your feet do have implications. John was abrupt in his reply. He says there is no way you can have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. More than that, we would be lying to ourselves and others to think or say that some set of superior doctrine insights, of knowing something in our minds and our heads, somehow relieves us from the duty of imitating Christ in our behaviors. You hear that? Just because we know it doesn't mean that we don't have to live it. In Isaiah 5:20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Listen to this. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The thing about light is that it makes things visible. Yes, maybe even some things that we don't want to see. William Parker tells this great story of an alcoholic who, I mean, just was really given over to his drinking, so much so that he spent his entire paycheck at the bar. Pretty soon he was pawning things in his house, he was selling off his furniture. He had a family and kids to support, but the alcoholism had so overtaken his body that it was costing him his whole family life. And then he met Jesus, became a Christian, quit drinking. He goes to work, and some of his friends, some of those guys who sat at the bar with him, said, you can't tell me that you really believe that. You can't tell me that your mind is really convinced of this so-called truth. He says, what about those stories like Jesus turning water into wine? You can't really believe that's true. The man says, look, I don't know if God ever turned water into wine, but I know in my house, he's turning beer into furniture. He says, because I'm not spending that money anymore walking in darkness, my family can live in the light and prosper. John says, of course it matters where you walk. Of course it matters where your feet go. Walking in the light changes our feet, but it also changes not just what we do, but it changes what we say. It changes what comes out of our mouth in verse 8. Then we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is in us. If we say there is no sin, you see, according to these false teachers, sin isn't a problem anymore. Sin isn't a threat. Knowing what they knew about spirit and matter, intellect and contact, they would take away this naive fear that so many ordinary people still live in, this fear of sin. You can practically hear John's laughter at such a claim. He says, either this is self-deception or it's a deliberate lie for someone who makes such an absurd claim. He says, either you're delusional or you're a deceiver. The darkness of sin and the darkness of this world are painfully obvious realities. I said this is a dark world. You need to remember that Jesus himself was born and lived and walked and died in a very dark world. From Herod's determination to murder him as a baby, to his battle with the demons who took over the man of his legion, to his attack by religious leaders in the temple, to his betrayal by Judas, to through his time on the cross, Jesus knows darkness. And he spent too much time experiencing the pain and the suffering of sin for someone to say, it's all in your head. It's a figment of our imagination. That's why in Jesus' darkest hour, when the lights really go out in Jesus' life, in John chapter 17, you might want to turn there. Jesus has this powerful prayer. Now we know this is an extended period of time. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet and shared this meal with them. And then he begins to pray for them. He begins to pray for them that they would be unified. He prays that we would be unified. He prays for people who would ever know God. And then in John chapter 17, he says this. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. That's a lot of glory, isn't it? Go on to read. Go on to read just that prayer. And you hear it time and time again. In fact, more than 30 times in John's Gospel, more than 10 times just in this section of prayer, John chapter 17, John uses that word glory and glory. What does it mean? Well, again, you've got to go to the Old Testament. The glory of God was when God made his presence known to his people. There was a very famous experience that Moses had with God. You remember this? He doesn't get to see all of God. He just passes by him as Moses stands in the cleft of the rock. But when Moses came down from the mountain, you remember how he looked? You remember what it said? Glowed. His face shone with his brightness so much so that people said, cover that up. We don't want to see it. Makes us uncomfortable. The glory of God, or to be glorified, which is what Christ is praying for, means that he wants God to shine down his light on him. Listen to this. This is James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly what? The heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So we can say that we are not sinners, but we don't need God's forgiveness. On the contrary, John says, it's just not true. In fact, he says that the way that we deal with our sin, verse 9, is what we do with our mouth. Look at verse 9. He says, confess what? Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and glorify us from all righteousness. John says it's not that sin doesn't exist, it's that we have an antidote, we have an answer, we have an inoculation for what sin does in our life, and it's confession. It's what we do with our mouth. John says, come out of the darkness of delusional thinking and walk into the grace of God, and we do it by what we say. So, walking in the light changes our feet, it changes our mouth, it changes our mind. Look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. How and what we think about God is vitally important to our life. Any hope have to be. Let me put it this way. Ideas have consequences. It's why Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16 to watch your life and your what? Your doctrine closely. Watch what you believe, Timothy. Not just where your feet go, not just the things that you do, but watch what you believe. It's why in Proverbs 23:7 it says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's why Jesus warned the Pharisees to be more concerned with what was in their hearts than what was in their hands. Because Jesus says it's out of the heart that men speak and do and act and sin. What a great way to deal with sin, right? Let's just call it something else. Let's just say that it's not sin, right? As if that would make it go away. It's kind of like my approach to cleaning my room when I was a kid. I had the greatest room growing up because I had a really high bed and a big quilt that laid over it and went all the way to the floor. So when I was ready to go out and play, Mom said, you can't go out and play. It was awesome, right? Oh, and it was a bulldozer. I mean, we just did as much stuff, and pretty soon things started to grow, right? Things started to smell. Things started to fester. Clothes that I really wanted to wear were trapped underneath there, and I couldn't find it. John says, you can certainly deal with your sin by just shoving it under a pile if you want to. The problem with that is it doesn't do anything about your sin. This is what you need to do, is get your mind right. Get your mind right. You can almost hear him say, once you understand the true nature of enlightenment and grasp the fact that these once taboo experiences are simply naturally expected, even programmed by God, you can hear these false teachers say, if you would just tap into your not just be who you are, maybe even God made you to want those things and desire those things. You can hear John say to that, that's a lie. John's response to this pompous and harsh view, anybody who says that he is simply calling to, that anybody who says that is simply calling God a liar. Plato once said, we can easily forgive a child who's afraid of the dark. The tragedy in life is when grown men are afraid of the light. Very famous story, I think I shared it with you before. The Bastille was about to be destroyed in 1789. There was a convict who was let out from confinement to be set free. And he had spent his years of incarceration in a windowless cell. He spent his life in the dark. Instead of dancing for joy and his freedom, he begged to be taken back in and thrown back in that dungeon. It had been so long since he had seen the sunshine that he believed his eyes could not endure its bright light. He preferred to die in the murky gloom of the dungeon where he had been imprisoned just to adjust his eyes to the light, his lungs to clean air, his mind and his heart to And I know you say that must be crazy. Maybe in fact gone insane. Nobody in his right mind would do such a thing in the world today, and yet isn't it exactly what we do? We choose to live in a dark dungeon of sin. The light of Jesus' presence and teaching is calling you from unbelief to faith, from error to truth, from evil to holiness, from death to life, then there is no excuse for shrinking back. Because a cell is no place for someone who's been set free. The darkness is no place for someone who has heard Jesus say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That young man, Reed Underwood, he had a few passions in his life. One of them was singing and dancing. He wanted to compete in his local contest, and so part of that was to be in some different singing competitions, and they videotaped his entry into one of them where he sang the national anthem. One of Reed's passions was also Kansas City Royals baseball, and his dream was that he could sing the national anthem at the Royals game. And so last Saturday on June 7th, he was able to do that. His voice was silenced by an assassin's bullet, by a bigoted, racist, hateful man. And yet Reed's voice still sings out today. And they took that video and they put it on the Jumbotron at the Royals game. And that 14-year-old boy sang, and starts making a video. Tens of thousands of people in the stand listened and cheered. His mother and his father was there as well. This is what his mother said. I heard him. It was as if he was there with us. And she says, I hear him, and his spirit just infiltrates my heart. I love the story of that young man because even in death, darkness cannot extinguish the light. Light is the power of and so John says, continue to walk in darkness, speak things that are untrue, or to think things that you know in your heart of hearts is a lie. He says, instead, come out into the light, where the warm sunshine of God. The warm sunshine of God fills us and saves us. Let's pray together. Father God,